1 Corinthians 9. Let's have everybody stand up for the reading of God's Word. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore, I run thus, not with uncertainty, thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. Let's ask the Lord's blessing this morning on the sermon. Lord, we just thank you that we're able to be here today. And Lord, on this Father's Day, we just pray for those, and we're thankful for our fathers. And Lord, I pray that you be with Pastor as he's bringing the message, and just encourage him and help him as he's doing so. And Lord, just fill him with the Holy Spirit. We ask these things in your name. Amen.
This small little pulpit's a little bit challenging to keep everything up here, so I'm going to move some of this stuff off. It's in my way. All right, there you go. That's better. Well, it's exciting to be able to celebrate Father's Day with you today. And I'm not a huge sports person, so we're going to talk about sports. Well, actually, more about running. Anybody here runners? Okay, we've got a few people, okay. You know, that I have great respect for runner people. I used to do that a little bit as a teen, but I don't have the stamina for very long. I can sprint pretty good and go pretty fast, and I used to always beat my kids up until they got to a certain age, and I just refused to race them anymore. You know, I had to stop while I was ahead. You can't race the kids if you know you're going to lose, right? You got to make sure that you're up ahead of them. But you know, we realize that sports is everywhere, right? And some of us are spectators and some participants, and we can identify pretty much with this passage. I think it is a passage that helps us to just sort of, because we understand what this takes. And especially when we watch the Olympics or something like that on television, or sometimes we have the opportunity to go and see a sport in person. And we realize that there is a great amount of training that goes into any kind of a sport whatsoever. And if you're going to be good at something, you have to put your heart and soul into it, right? And we know those athletes that are out there are putting their heart and soul into it. And I think that this is a great analogy that Paul used here to help us to understand the Christian life. And I called today's message Life's Race because this is what we're in. We're not in a leisure time. Once we put our faith and trust in Jesus, it's a push to the finish. We begin our Christian walk or a Christian life, right, with this race. And it's often described as a walk, but it's not just a walk, it's a sprint. We are here to sprint to the finish line. Last week we talked about the finish line, right? That is heaven and the New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven. But the Christian life is more than just the finished product. There's a process involved, and that's what this passage is about. So I wanted to start off with just the idea that we need to run the race. We need to be in the race. And it starts off with a verse that says, Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? So Paul uses this metaphor from the Olympics, and think about this, right? This was where the Olympics started, in Athens and in Greece, and so this was the height of those games. And of course, we're still playing the Olympics today, right? Of course, went for a while where it wasn't happening, but it's been back for a long time. Anybody know how many years that the Olympics has been going on in modern times? Probably 100 years, I would say, somewhere around there. So that's a pretty good, amazing legacy. But this running this race is this wonderful metaphor about the Christian life. And Paul must have been a fan of the Olympics, or at least the fan of sports, because he uses this illustration in several places, and we'll see one or two of the other places that he uses it in as we look at some of these verses that go along with our passage. But this race is a description of what every believer is in. Every believer is in the race. And so he is illustrating this truth with the Olympic Games. And so when you come into the race, if you were a racer, you wouldn't come in haphazardly, right? You wouldn't come into a race and say, I think I'm going to run today, and I'm just going to take my time and take in the views along the way. I'm just going to enjoy the experience. No, we get into, if we're going to get into a competition of some sort, we're going to give it our all. And I remember when I was in high school, I went to a small high school. I always bragged that I was in the top 5 of my class, and there were 8 of us. So, it was this huge school, 8 graduating seniors, and we were just this huge. But anyway, I entered a track and field day. Every year the school did some sort of a track and field thing. And so I entered a bunch of competitions, right? I was like, let's do all of them. So I did the high jump. Can you imagine me jumping high? High jump. I did the long jump. That was interesting. I did the 50 meter dash and the 100 meter dash. I couldn't do the marathon. Like I told you, I just can't hack the long distances. And whenever I played soccer, I always played defense because I didn't have to run. You just stand there, and then when the ball comes their way, you just run over, kick it real hard, and then you go back to standing. So that works really good for me. But anyway, I entered these 4 competitions, and I was really hoping to win something. And so, how it is at school, and it's not like a normal event. It happens, and it's all over, and you don't keep training, and so we had about 3 weeks to train. So here's me training for 3 weeks. Every day after school, I'd go out there and try the high jump, and put the little bar up a little higher and knock it off and all that sort of thing. And on the day of the competition, I actually took 2nd. I think there were 4 of us that were jumping. But I was pretty excited. I got 2nd. I can't remember what I did in long jump, probably 3rd or 5th or something like that. I don't know. It was bad. And the 50 meter dash, I'm slow getting started, and so I would start catching up to everybody, and then the race is over. And I figured if I could just go another, 5 meters, I'd win. That would have been pretty cool. But the Christian life is entered by repentance and trust in Jesus. You don't enter into the Christian life just because you're like, hey, I feel like I want to go to heaven. It's about repentance and about putting our faith and trust in Jesus as our Lord and Savior. And sin is our barrier to salvation. And I just want to remind you of this wonderful verse in the Bible that puts us in our place. And it's called, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." So we can't get to heaven without acknowledging our sin and recognizing that there is a price to pay for sin, and that is death. And of course, that sin barrier is paid by Jesus when he died on the cross and he paid for our sin when we repent. And 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4 says, "For I delivered to you first of all, which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scripture." That is the gospel. It is that Jesus died for our sin, to pay for our sin. And we need to accept that, believe that he paid for our sin, and put our faith and trust in Jesus. That's how you enter the race. So when Paul's talking to the Corinthian church, he's saying, you know, you're in the race. You're believers. He's writing to a church, to saved individuals. And so he wants them to understand that this is how you enter the race, and we are in that race already. And since Jesus' sacrifice is sufficient to pay for your sin, Romans 10 verses 9 and 10 helps us to recognize that he paid the penalty for our sin as well. "And if you confess with the mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes to righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation." That's how we get saved, right? That's how we enter into the race. So what is the course that we run, right? So how do we run once we are in the faith? What do we do? And I think Paul describes this very well, but I want to just remind you that there's no shortcuts, right? Once you're in the race, there's no shortcuts to the finish line. You don't cut across the field. You run the race according to the way God has laid it out. And we don't take the long way either. We go the way that God is laid out for us. And in our context, the course that Paul is describing here is the course of obedience, living in obedience to the Word of God. So first we have to be in the race, and then we have to live by obedience. And it also helps us to understand that even in this context, Paul is talking about the importance of sharing the gospel with other people. This is what it's all about, sharing our faith with others. So if we go back a few verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19, and in verse 23, I skipped a few verses in there that I just for sake of time. But it says, "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more." Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be a partaker of it with you. So that comes right before the section that he's running the race, meaning that Paul is saying, look, I'm in the race, and one of the things that I'm supposed to do is live in obedience, and one of the things that we do as obedient servants is to share the gospel. And this is what the VBS is all about this week. We don't do this just to entertain the children, right? It's not about spending a couple hours with kids and just, you know, having them do crafts and play a few fun games and eat snacks and fruit that you bring. But it's about the gospel, right? It's all about sharing the good news of Jesus with them so that they can be saved and that they can enter the race as well. That's exactly what it's all about, entering the race and living their lives for Jesus. And I've known many children who have and grown up, and they got saved as children. And if I took a show of hands, probably most of you were saved as children. And not all of you, but some of you, maybe most. I think the percentage is 80% of the people that are saved today were saved as children. And I was five when I was saved. And so I've been saved 55 years. How's that? But, you know, we enter into the race, and it's a devotion to God. And we're devoted. We devote our entire life to the Christian walk, the Christian run, the Christian race. And Jesus told his listeners that the life of his followers will be difficult. Anybody here have difficulties in their Christian walk? Yeah, I do. So in Matthew chapter 7, verse 14, we're going to expect this, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way that leads to life, and there are few who find it. So it is a difficult walk, isn't it? And also from John chapter 16, verse 33, and it says this, "All these things I have spoken to you, that in me you will have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." So we have Jesus to help us, right? He is there all along the way. So I got to ask this question, right? It's, we can't make an assumption that everyone that comes to church is saved, that knows the Lord. And so I make this appeal. If you haven't put your faith and trust in Jesus yet, do that. Don't put it off. This is an important step. This is an important event in your life that you need to put your faith and trust in Jesus and then live through obedience. Now, if we're going to run a race, Paul says you're going to run the race, but he also wants to emphasize that we need to run the race with endurance. So once you get in the race, you're going to run with endurance. And that's what he's talking about here in this verse 24, where he says, "Run in a way that you may obtain it." So in other words, you're going to run to get the prize. You're going to run to finish the race. You're going to run to get the crown that is at the end. Or in today's, you get the little trophy, right? It's not just a participation trophy. It's the gold medal, right, that we're after, the Olympic gold medal. But it also means that if you are in the race, that you are going to be in it for the long haul. It's not, I just make a decision, say a prayer, and then I'm done, and I can live my life the way I want. No. Once you enter into the Christian life, you are in it for life. It is the rest of your life. Everything about your Christian walk is going to be about this race that we're in. And it's not just a sprint. I know I said I'm better at sprinting than the long haul. But think about this. The Christian walk is a marathon. It is a long distance run. It is something that we don't give up. We might be so tired that we can hardly go on, but then we find the energy to move on just a little bit more. And when we do, when we keep our focus on the prize, that's when we can endure, right? And that's why we talk about heaven. We talk about heaven because we talk about being with God and seeing Him face to face and all that, because it helps us to keep that prize ahead of us. But there's also more than that. There are rewards in heaven for those that faithfully do the work of God. And so here we have in verse 25, Paul brings that out. It says, "And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do not obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown." So now Paul brings in this idea of a crown. Now the victor's crown is like a wreath, right, that they would wear, and it was made out of leaves and that sort of thing, and they'd wear it for a day and then it would all wilt and die. But now, right, we're going for the imperishable crown. And as we talked about last time in our Revelation series, is that we're going to just cast our crowns at the feet of Jesus. Now, whether he'll make us wear them while we're reigning with him on the earth, I don't know. But the point is that we will give back to him, because we're going to say, "Hey, I'm only here by the grace of God. We're only here by the sacrifice of Jesus. We didn't deserve any of this. And even though we're presented with a crown at the Bema seat, we don't deserve any of it, and we want to give it back because it doesn't really, it's nothing that we deserve. But there is a perishable, an imperishable crown that we will get, and it's these rewards. We're already on the road to heaven, so ultimately our relationship takes us to heaven, but it also is, there are these crowns, these rewards that are given all along the way. And so we are not going to be sidetracked. We're going to run this Christian walk, this Christian race, in a way that will get us those imperishable crowns. Now, it's easy to get distracted. And years ago, when I was learning to do these running things, I was repeatedly told that you don't look back at the people that are behind you, right? If you look back, what's going to happen is you'll slow down. It just automatically slow down. Even you can't help it. And you also won't run very straight. If you're looking back, where's the guy behind me? You'll slow down. And so you keep your eye, especially on a sprint, right? You're going to keep your eye on that little tape that goes across the, what do they call it, ticker tape? And you're gonna run with that in mind. You're gonna keep your focus, and you're gonna run as fast as you can. You're not gonna slow down. You're not gonna look back and wonder where everybody else is. Now, if you're behind somebody, then you can just catch up. But if you're in front, I always think that those races where they go around a curve, they start everybody staggered. That's got to be the worst for the guy that's out front, in lane number one, because he doesn't have anybody to catch. He doesn't know how fast he's going. He's just running, and everybody else is like coming around, and all of a sudden they all catch up, right, because of how the track works. I don't like that, but I like it, if it's just straight and everybody knows where everybody is. But I want you to think about this, right? The writer of Hebrews wrote a long list of individuals that finished well, that finished their race well. They're all dead. All the people listed in Hebrews chapter 11 have passed. And so the writer of Hebrews is writing about them in hundreds of, in thousands of years later. He's writing about these individuals. And what he says about them in summary in chapter 12, verse 1, is this. He says, "Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, the sin which easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance a race that is set before us." So we don't want any hindrances, nothing that's going to slow us down, nothing that's going to keep us from losing. We're going to finish well. And they finished well, didn't they? The Hebrews 11, you've got Abraham and Isaac and Sarah and Moses and all those that are listed in that wonderful faith chapter. They finished well. They didn't look back. They kept their focus, and they weren't perfect. And I think that's one of the things that's so wonderful about the Bible, is that God doesn't, just gloss over everybody's sin and show us just the good parts. He shows us all of it. And part of it is just to kind of remind us that we're all in the same boat. All of us are going to be suffering. All of us are going to have trials and tribulations. All of us are going to have issues come up that are going to try to slow us down. But the point of Hebrews chapter 11 is to remind us that we are not going to give up the whole time. Even though Abraham had to wait 99 years for a son, he didn't give up. He didn't waver. And that's a credit to what God did in his heart as well. But the apostle, nearing the end of his life, what does he say about his race? He says this in 2 Timothy chapter 4. "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. I love that verse, right? Because it reminds us that Paul was in the race and he finished well. So he's near the end of his life. He knows he's going to die soon. And yet he hasn't wavered at all. Think about this, right? What would your faith be like if you were incarcerated for the last couple of years of your life? Can't go anywhere. Can't do anything. And yet you're going to keep your faith. That's what Paul did, right up to the very end. He wrote letters. People could come visit him in jail. But here he was, locked up, and yet he could say this: I finished the fight. I finished the race. And he didn't waver in his goals. The faithful servant in the parable of the servants in Matthew chapter 25 gets this commendation from the Lord. The Lord said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You are faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord." That's what I'd like to hear when I get to heaven. I want to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You had a few bumps along the way, but you finished well." Right? That would be good, right? That would be something that we all should strive for. We all are called to different ministries, and we're all given different skills and responsibilities, but what does God expect from us? To finish well, to do the task that he's given to us, and to do it right, and to keep on doing and running that race with endurance. So how's your endurance going? Do you sometimes need a little bit of a push, someone on the sidelines yelling, "You can do it! You can do it!" That's what we're here for. So I'm going to say this to you. You can do it! You can endure. You can run the race that's set before you. If you are in the family of God, he will give you the strength to do that very thing. Another thing that Paul talks about here in this passage is this idea of running with certainty. Running with certainty. Now, Paul explains that the race needs to be run with certainty or confidence. We can use that word as well. And verse 26 highlights that. And he goes like this: "Therefore, I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air." He changes his metaphor there. We'll talk about that in a minute. But the point here is that when you get into a race, you should be ready, right? You should be in top fit condition, right? You're going to run that race with endurance. You have trained. You are ready for that race. And what God does in our Christian life is he trains us, and he keeps us fit, and he helps us to endure all the way through. But we also, when we're in the race, we have to run with certainty, not with uncertainty. So the boxing metaphor comes into here as well, where he says, "Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air." So Paul must have been also a fan not only of running, but of boxing. Anybody here a fan of boxing? I got a few people that like boxing. But when I was a kid, we had boxing gloves, and we used to box each other, and that was, sometimes it was fun, but most of the time it wasn't, because I was the youngest and the smallest, so I would always get beat up. But when boxing, one intends to make contact with the opponent, right? You don't just dance around in the ring. You're actually going to make contact. That's what it's all about, right? If you're going to fight, you're going to fight and actually hit something, not just beat the air. So Paul is saying, look, I'm going to make progress. And so he changes the metaphor a little bit, but he comes back to the running idea. When we're running, we're going somewhere. And we're not just running, out in the nowhere with no destination. We have a destination. We have a finish line somewhere. And we're going to run with that certainty, not only that we are in the race in the first place, that we know what we're doing, but we also want to run with a purpose. And we do that because we have assurance. We have assurance of a relationship with God. You know, if we were going along, right, in our Christian life, we think we're in the Christian life, and you start to go, I think I'm saved. I might be saved. I don't know. You know, I did something the other day, and maybe God just doesn't like me anymore. How's your race going to be? How's your Christian progress going to be if those kinds of things pop into your head? If you're not sure that you're in a relationship with God for sure, you're not going to run the race with confidence. You're not going to run the race with certainty. And Peter talks about that in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. And here's the key: who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last times. I love that verse because it reminds us that it's not about me. You know, people think that they get saved by their own efforts, and we've already established that the only way we can be saved is through the grace of God. It's not our own efforts. It's all what Jesus did on the cross. So you can't get saved any other way. But people sometimes think that they are kept in the family of God by their own efforts. And that makes no sense whatsoever at all. And even verses like this remind us that we're not kept there by our own doing. Because if it was up to me, I would have lost my salvation lots of times. And then I'd have to be praying all over again and crucifying Jesus all over again just so that I could get back into God's family. So it'd be like getting adopted into the family of God, and he goes, I'm unadopting you. And then you pray, and you get adopted back, and then unadopted. And that doesn't work like that. We get adopted into the family of God, and we're there forever. Now, some of you think that you're in there, and you're not. And that's a problem. And so you need to make sure that you are really in the family of God. So if you're vacillating at all, you're not sure, be sure. Make sure that you are in the family of God. Don't leave today without being sure that you're in the family of God. But once you are in, you're in the race, and you are going to go all the way. He's going to help you all the way because he loves you, right? And that's why he keeps us, because he died for you. He didn't. He went to all that trouble, right, in order to pay for your sin. And if you're not sure, make sure that you are in the family of God, and we're kept there by the power of God. That's why we can run the race with confidence. That's why we can run the race with certainty, not with uncertainty, but with certainty, because we know that we truly are in the family of God. And also, we have the assurance that it is Christ who is building his church. He's building you up. He's invested in you. And that's what he's saying here in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. And I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. He's building his church. You are the church. And he is building into you. And we're built on the foundation of Jesus. Now, of course, my athletic career was very short-lived. and because I'm not much of an athlete. But professional athletes go into a race believing that they're going to win. Do you know any athlete that goes into a game or into a race that doesn't actually believe that they're going to win? If you go in and you think, I'm not going to win, you might as well not even get in the race, right? Because there's no way with a mentality like that that you will actually win, because you can't win. It's impossible to win if you have a mentality, I'm not going to win, because you're not going to give it all, your all. You're going to slow down at the start line. You're going to it just doesn't work. There's no point in being in the race if you're not in there to win. And so get in the race, right? And get in it to win. As believers, God is constantly working on us. I think one of the things that we need to realize is that every circumstance, every situation, God is going to use that to perfect us and to grow us and to develop us. So everything that happens to us, good or bad, you know, sometimes we think, we should never have bad things happen to us. Do you know those bad things are the things that really strengthen us the most? We think that we're defeated, but we're not. Because those bad things that happen to us, whether it's health or whether it's a setback in career or whatever, those bad things that we think are bad, God uses those to develop our character and to show who we really are. And so if we handle a situation poorly, what does that say about God's ability to work in us? And that's bad, right? I talked to a woman one time, and she was saying that she was a bad patient at the hospital because she was afraid to die. And I said, if you're a believer, I wasn't real sure, I'm still not sure, but if you're a believer, you should be a model patient. Right? You're in the hospital. You should be a model patient. You've got it covered. God's going to take you to the right place if you died. So don't worry about that, right? Think about how you're affecting, you know, the other person in the other bed and the nurses and the doctors. If you're treating them badly, what does that say about your faith? Zero, right? It doesn't say anything about your faith. It shows that you're not really perhaps in the family of God. And I'm still not sure if that person, they're not here today, so that's okay. Or they're not here at our church anymore, so that's not an issue. But I just wanted to say, you know, we see the circumstances that come into our life. And I know this verse that I'm going to show you here can sound cliche. And I don't want you to just, you know, bounce off this verse and go, yeah, I know that verse. But think about that. I want you to think about this verse. It says, for we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. You should memorize that verse. You know, hang it up on your mirror in the bathroom or something and look at it every day. Because circumstances happen to us all the time. And some of them can be pretty bad. An auto wreck, a stroke, a heart attack, whatever. Those things can really get us down. And we can have the wrong attitude. We can have the wrong, you know, I found out last year I have cancer, right? But I keep going. So I don't just, you know, we keep going. We're going to finish the race. We're going to finish it well. That's our goal, right? To hear those words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. So when someone loses a child or something like that, and we say, well, you know, all things work. No, you can't tell me that, right? It's true. And if it's in your heart and you understand that all things work together for your good. How can losing a child be for my good? Or how can this be for my good? Building your character. That's what God is doing in your life. He's building character in every one of us. Sometimes we respond wrong, but we have opportunity to repent and say, I'm sorry. I did that wrong. I'm sorry. And God will forgive us. And he does forgive us. And he's paid for all our sin. But you are in a process we call, in technical terms, sanctification. You're being sanctified. What does that word mean? Well, it just means that we're in a progressive spiritual growth mode. In other words, we are progressively growing in our spiritual life. We don't start out the spiritual life as a mature adult. We start out as a baby Christian, we call them. Just like a baby needs to start out very, very slowly, right? You teach them this, you teach them that. You teach them how to walk, then you teach them how to run, then you teach them how to ride a bicycle, then you teach them, you know, and on it goes. And it's a progression. You don't just wake up one day and you're a full adult. Adam did, but not any of us. We have no excuse. But how do we grow? What is something that we do? What activity, I should say, can we do to help us to grow in our spiritual life? How do we mature in our spiritual life? What is the tool that God uses to help us to grow spiritually, that sanctification process? Well, I believe that a big part of it is the Word of God. We have to be immersed in the Bible. We have to be immersed in his word. We need his word. And I cannot emphasize that enough. I probably say this every week. Read your Bible. Do I say it every week? Probably not every week. But as much as I can say it, I say it. And when it comes up, I say it again. Read your Bible. Not just once in a while. Not just sometimes. I mean every day. We're blessed. Think about this. You have the entirety of the Word of God right here in your hands. Well, maybe not in your hands, but most of you probably do. You own a Bible, whether it's on your phone or wherever. You have the entirety of the Word of God. Everything that God wants to tell you is right there in that book. Everything that you need to know about the Christian life is right there in that book. Everything you need to know about God is in this book. You need to be in the Word of God. And I don't have a really great memory, and so I need to read it over and over again. So I read the Bible every day, and I've read through the Bible lots and lots of times because it's important for me. They go, oh, yeah, you're the pastor. You should do that. I did that way before I was a pastor, okay? And it's important that we read our Bibles. And if I don't want to embarrass anybody, because otherwise I'd have a show of hands. How many are you actually reading your Bible every day? And some of you would be all proud, and then others would be like, and then some of you would lie, you know, so let's not do that. Be in the Word of God. That's how God communicates to us. I can't emphasize it enough. And you need that regular intake. But, you know, I said, you know, there's the daily breads back there in the back. And they're good. But I want to say this. One verse and one little saying thing about the verse and a poem, that's not enough. Okay, it's just not enough. You need more. You need more. And there's actually in there, you know, a Bible reading plan and all that you can follow. Follow it. And if all you can handle is one chapter, do the New Testament. If you can't handle the Old Testament, just read the New Testament. That's God's message to the church. The Old Testament's important. And that's history of why we're here, right? But we need daily intake of the Word of God. And, of course, we need to be praying, asking God to help us to understand his Word and to take it on board. This is a two-way conversation, right? Praying to God is our conversation with God, and his Word is his conversation with us. We're not going to be here God speaking in an audible voice. We're going to hear Him speaking through His Word. We're going to be reading something one day and we're going to go like, I haven't been doing that. Or, I need to do that more. Or, oh, that's so exciting. I can hardly wait. That's what the Word of God is for, right? To encourage us and to draw us along and to bring us through this Christian progressive spiritual growth. We need that every day. Now, I heard an illustration once that if you take a charcoal coal and you separate it from from the rest of the coals, if you have a bunch of them together and they're, you know, barbecuing, and you take one of the coals and you move it aside, not with your fingers, take a tong, you move it off the side, what happens to that coal? It dies. It dies. It just goes out. It needs the rest of them. So I know you're here today, and so I'm preaching to the choir, but here's the deal. Church is important. The body of Christ is important. And if you're off by yourself and you're not with the body of Christ, guess what? You're going to go cold. Your heart will go cold. You won't be serving the way you're supposed to. Your goals and your everything about your Christian life will be just kind of like, where am I going? What am I doing here? When you are in trouble, you need the body of Christ all the more. I had one guy tell me, he says, I'm a strong Christian. I don't need church. So I said to him, well, guess what? There's a lot of weak Christians at church, including myself, and we need you to come and help us. Of course, I knew in my brain he wasn't a strong Christian. He was probably weaker than any of you that are sitting here. But for his ego, I just said, well, then you should come and help us weak people. You're strong, good for you, but come help us weak people, because we need your input, and we need your strength. And that's what we do here. We help each other. And when the body of Christ is just like the body, right? Something's hurting, we're all hurting. And that's exactly what happens in the body of Christ. I found out recently that if you take your charcoal and you cover it all up, you can actually put out the fire in the charcoal fire. You can actually put it out completely by covering it up, denying it oxygen, and all of it will go out. Then you can reuse the charcoal another day. But that was kind of cool. But the point is that if you're off by yourself, you're either isolated and you're going to go out by yourself, or the other illustration is you get snuffed out. No air. And we need both. We need to be with others, and we need the Word of God, air, right? Holy Spirit to help us, and we can use that illustration. So how's your spiritual life going? I hope you could say, I'm learning the life's lessons. I'm on track. I'm on my way to finishing the race. But I can't help but say one more thing about this is we need to run with self-discipline. Paul goes on to state that any sport requires discipline. Look at verse 27. But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. Now, athletes deny themselves in order to be fit. Recently, I saw a bunch of little pictures of before and after. And they show this guy, you know, all frumpy, and then the next picture side by side is, you know, it's all like ripped. And I go, well, that didn't happen overnight. I almost brought a picture, you know, but they're shirtless, and I was like, eh, I don't know. But, you know, you don't get to be fit by sitting on the couch eating potato chips, right? If you're an athlete, you're not going to eat the pizza. You're going to deny yourself the potato chips or the extra, you know, serving of ice cream. You know, we love those things, but as an athlete, you're going to deny yourself something in order to get the prize, right? And that's what Paul is saying here. He's not just talking about, because he understands that you have to discipline the body, but he's talking more spiritually here. He's saying that we need to discipline our hearts and our minds, because if we're going to finish the race, we're not going to be lackadaisical about the whole approach. So Paul is advocating living what you preach. He lived what he preached. And the statement about being disqualified can actually be misunderstood. Now, I talked about earlier how that once we are in the family of God, we're kept by the power of God. So what is Paul saying here about being disqualified? Well, he's actually saying that he won't receive the reward. The rewards are different than a relationship with God. We have that. But the reward is the crown of righteousness, right? That he says is laid up for him. So there's five crowns. We won't go through all those, but there's five crowns that are described in Scripture. Look them up. But the crown of righteousness, you don't get that, right, if you're unrighteous. So Paul's finishing the race, and he says, in order to get that, I have to discipline myself constantly. It's a constant struggle. I have to constantly be thinking about this. And I'm not going to indulge myself. I'm gonna be purposeful about the things that I do. And so Paul isn't saying you're gonna lose your salvation. He's saying that you're going to lose your rewards. Not the same thing. Make sure that you understand that. So in high school, I needed to train for that field day, and I put a lot of hours into it. And I was pretty committed for that 3-week period of time. And it paid off. I got second in high jump. I can't remember how high I jumped, but it wasn't as high as to impress anybody, so it doesn't really matter. But I was just better than the other guys. That's all. But our life really is all about service to God, isn't it? Are we serving God? If you're a follower of Jesus, you will serve God. And this verse is really great because it reminds us of what God is doing in our hearts. Look what it says. It says, Ephesians 2:10, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works." For good works that God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Isn't that amazing? God's already prepared beforehand something for you to do, a good work for you to do. It's his work he's prepared for you to do, and all you have to do is just do it. And I'm looking forward to this next week because we get to do good works this week with those children, and we're going to love on them, and we're going to share the good news of Jesus with them, and we're going to spend some time that we could easily be spending doing something else that we would like to do more. But we will spend it with them because we love them, because Jesus loves them, and we want them to know that. If you are a follower of Jesus, you will do good works. And that's what separates the non-believer from the believer, because the believer will do it and not even realize it. But some of you might not even thinking that you're doing good works next week. You're just like, I'm here volunteering. But that's what you're doing, right? And we are actually doing that. And it's not just about being a good Boy Scout or being homeless or helping people across the street. It's about a lifestyle of helping people. Philippians chapter 2, verse 4 says, Let each one of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. I think that says pretty much all of it, doesn't it? As a believer, are we looking out for the interests of other people as opposed to our own? And we need to pay attention to what people around us and their needs. So we're going to look around and we're going to say, I think that person needs an encouragement. Or that person's not here. I think I'll write him a note or call him on the phone or whatever. And it's not about the pastor doing it. It's about every one of us. We're all involved in the body of Christ. And I'm no different than the rest of you. So be genuine, ask people how they're really doing, and reach out and care for their needs. Pray for them and meet their needs as you see them. That's what self-discipline is all about, putting someone else first. We put ourselves first and our wants first, or we could put the work of God first, His will first, and that's what He's calling us to do. Are you self-disciplined? Are you denying self in order to grow spiritually? Are you looking out for others above yourself? And I hope the answer to those questions is yes. So as we think about this, and I purposely thought about dads this week as I was preparing this message. Someone offered to preach for me today to give me the day off. And I said, no, I'm going to preach today because I want this to be something for dads, but also for all of us. An encouragement to remind us that we all are in the race. And dads especially need to be that leader that will show the family how it's done. And so we are in the race and running that race, and we're to run it with endurance and with certainty and with self-discipline. So my challenge for the men and the boys is to be a man. Do the work. And ladies, follow along. Take their example. And if they're not doing it right, help them. Encourage them. Don't just, wag your finger at them. But help them. Encourage them. Cheer them on. But also, come along with them. Walk with them. Run with them. Just as we're called to do. So this is a message for everyone. And so I'm going to close the service in prayer, but I'm going to need two volunteers to help me. Okay, Tom, and we got one more volunteer. Solomon. Okay. So Tom and Solomon, I've got some little gifts for the men there and boys. So they're little flashlights, and they're kind of cool. So if you can help me, just make sure that all the guys get one after this is over, then we'll do that. So thank you for helping, and also thank you for being good, solid people. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this Father's Day and just a great reminder of how important it is to run in the race the way you want us to. And I just pray that this will be a great encouragement to your people. I pray that they would be reminded of the importance of the race at all. And I pray that if there's anyone here that's not saved, that hasn't put their faith and trust in you, I pray that that would just happen today, and that someone would realize their need for a Savior, or if they're not sure, that they would be sure today. And Lord, I just thank you for the men here especially, and I just want to thank you for them, and I pray that your blessing would be upon them this Father's Day, and I appreciate them, and Lord, I thank you for them, and I know that you appreciate them as well. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.